Reimagine is one of the best-selling songs, Christian songs of all time, selling 2.5 million copies. It rose to number 5 on the Billboard Adult Contemporary chart as well, and the top 40 in country music. Its popularity continues today and can be heard on both Christian and secular stations and in retail stores. Its beautiful music, powerful backstory, and its focus on both the wonder and mystery of heaven makes it a very meaningful song. As we continue in our series, The Truth About Heaven, it is a fact through many different studies and surveys that most people are curious about heaven. They really are. Both people that would describe themselves as being church people or spiritual people and those just kind of walking everyday life, most people are curious about heaven. But I don't know if you know this or not, there's a wide variety of opinions about heaven. Really, there is. You and I have our thoughts about heaven, what we think it's going to be like. We also have our opinions about what we want it to be like. And I've heard many of them. And the teachings about heaven among cults and world religions is also quite varied as they state what they think heaven is like, what they think heaven should be like or might be like, and some just saying there's no heaven at all. So there's a lot of difference of opinion, not only kind of on a day-to-day level for people in daily conversation, but also theologically. And because of this diversity of thinking about heaven, it really leads us or led me to ask and answer this question as the second part of our series, The Truth About Heaven. Here's the question. What is heaven like right now? What is heaven like right now? And I want us to spend some time in this, but before we look at the biblical response or the biblical answer or teaching to this question, there is another question that we must answer first because it determines the validity of the first question. There's a second question we have to look at in order to have the validity of the first question be in play. And here's the second question. What happens 1 second after a Christian dies? And again, I know in your mind, some of you are just like try to fill in the blanks already, and I get it, but please be open in listening to what the Bible teaches about this, because some of what we think about may not be completely accurate, but it is a very legitimate question to answer. And so we're going to spend a little time on some theology. Is that okay? All right, doesn't really matter. I'm going to do it anyways, all right? So we're going to spend a little time in some theology. So when you ask the question, what happens 1 second after a Christian dies, there's a theological term that answers that, and it's called the intermediate state. The intermediate state. And here's the definition of the intermediate state. It is the condition of humans between their death and the resurrection. It's the condition of humans between their death and their resurrection. We're talking about both people who die in Christ and people who die who do not have a relationship with Christ. Everybody who dies enters into the intermediate state, the condition of humans between their death and their resurrection. And we're going to specifically look at the theology of the intermediate state for Christians. So what happens after a Christian dies right away? And it's intriguing to me, and I don't know all the answers to this thought about the intermediate state, but I like how some people have suggested some possible responses. And what I'm saying is this. In the Bible, there's not a lot of information about the intermediate state for Christians. There really isn't. I think what some of us think about as far as information in the Bible about the intermediate state is not the intermediate state. It's the future heaven. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. So there's not a lot there. So I was reading and thinking, why is there just so little information in the Bible about the intermediate state? Well, here's some suggestions. I don't want you to write these down, but just think about, here's some suggestions that have been offered in my reading as why the Bible doesn't have that. And first of all, the early church, you know, you're talking 2,000 years ago, the early church anticipated that the time between Christ's death and his return was going to be a short period of time. So they weren't really concerned too much about the intermediate state, putting a lot of information there because they thought it was just going to be quick. Well, it's not necessarily been quick. It's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back yet. But so for us, we think that's a long time. And they just thought it was going to be soon. A second, perhaps, reason why is the period of time if you think about last week with the dot and the line, the period of time between a person's death and then the resurrection and the second coming of Christ is just temporary compared to the final state of believers. So they were not as concerned with that. They were much more concerned about the end game, like the real end game, and not so much about the temporary time. Now, I appreciate those answers, but guess what? We live in that temporary time. So what do we know about this? What should we be thinking about this? Well, I would say because of and despite the fact that there's so little information about the intermediate state of believers, what we tend to do, I don't say, when I say we, I don't necessarily mean you and I. I'm talking about people that are involved in even Christianity or even spiritual things. Here's what happens. Sometimes when we don't know a lot about something, we make stuff up. We do. And we put theological terms to it, and it gets us in trouble. So when it comes to the intermediate state of believers, we get in trouble because there are two primary false views that are out there that you need to be aware of that are not biblical. Here's the first one, soul sleep. Soul sleep. I'm going to give you a definition. I did not leave a space for you to write it because I'm not looking for you to write it down. You can look it up later if you'd like to read it in more detail, but here's what it is. Soul sleep teaches that the body and spirit of a saved person, a believer, stay in a passive sleep following death until resurrection following the coming of Christ. That's what soul sleep teaches. So it's not just the body that is in the ground, but the spirit sleeps as well. This is unbiblical. It is not true. Why do we believe that it's not true? Well, Paul said for him to die was to be with Christ. To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. In the book of Revelation, before the second coming of Christ, before the second coming, it talks about Christian martyrs who died on this earth, and it says they're in heaven crying out to God. So there's some idea of identity in heaven after their death. They're not waiting for the second coming. So I would say to you that there is no such thing as soul sleep or a long period of unconsciousness between life on earth and life in heaven. I understand that when my body gives out, I understand that my body will decay, it will be gone, but my spirit does not go to sleep. I'm going to be in the presence of God. So soul sleep is unbiblical. Here's another reason why people get confused with soul sleep. They read in the scriptures this phrase, that someone has fallen asleep. Now, you have to look at the context. Sometimes when it says they fell asleep, guess what? They fell asleep. You know, Jesus was in the boat during the storm and it says he fell asleep. Guess what happened? He fell asleep. But then there's other parts where it says they fell asleep. And when he was talking about Lazarus, he said he has fallen asleep. Jesus went on to explain to them it meant that Lazarus had died. So soul sleep teaches that both parts of us go to sleep. That's not true. When we die, our body, our physical part of our body sleeps until the resurrection, but the spiritual part of us relocates to heaven. Now there's a second false teaching that has touched thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, and it's unbiblical, folks. It's purgatory. That's another way to explain the intermediate state. I will give you a definition of this that you can fill in if you'd like. Purgatory is a place that a Christian's soul goes to after death to be cleansed of the sins that have not been fully satisfied during life. This is problematic. I am not trying to be funny at all here. But there is no joy and rejoicing in writing songs like when we all get to purgatory or, listen, stay with me. I'm not just saying. There's not a rejoicing here with that. Because you're in a state of being purged. Fire needs to burn out the rest of your sins. This is so problematic when it comes to the intermediate state. It is so unbiblical. Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to turn with me. It's page 355 or 855 in your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 2. There are many verses I could take you to, but I want to take you to this particular passage of Scripture as it relates to purgatory. And this relates to what heaven is like right now, folks. Because if you were to ask some people in certain religious groups, what's heaven like right now, they may describe it, and then you say, well, where's that person that you just lost? Where are they? Well, they're not quite there right now. They're in purgatory. That's the problem. 1 John chapter 2, here's what the Apostle John writes. But if anybody does sin, that's kind of a facetious statement. It's a given. He wasn't saying there's anybody perfect out there. Okay, you with me on that? So if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, we have a go-between, we have a mediator with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the only hope we have for our sins. It's not anybody in this world lighting a candle for somebody else in the next world. That is not the hope. Jesus Christ is the only hope. No prayer in this life is going to help somebody in the next life deal with their sins. Jesus Christ is the only advocate. And it goes on to say, why? Because he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's what that verse says. Jesus can save anyone, and anyone that Jesus saves is completely atoned for. You with me on that? Completely atoned for. I do not have any anxiety or doubt or fear in my life that when I die and I meet God and I stand before God, he's going to say, well, you know what? You only have 80% coverage. You're going to need to go someplace else to pay up for the other 20. That is not what the Bible teaches. Purgatory is unbiblical because it is a gospel plus program. My Bible says gospel alone. Purgatory is the gospel plus program. And it also brings us into the picture. Not the departed one, but the people that are still here. We have to help. We have to help. But that's not biblical. So soul sleep and purgatory are not viable options for what happens to a Christian after they die. They're not a viable option for the intermediate state. So what is the biblical view about Christians after they die, the intermediate state? Well, here's the statement I want to leave with you. At death, the spirit of every Christian is immediately ushered into the presence of God. Amen? Immediately ushered into the presence of God. At the moment of death, the spirit of every Christian is ushered into the presence of God. Powerful passage. Paul read it for us this morning. You're going to go there with me, if you would please, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read these verses again and just break them down a little bit for us as it relates to our intermediate state. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 6. I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know when you read your Bible if you actually read the words. Do you know what I mean by that? That when you read your Bible, you're actually reading the words that are there. Because the danger is, I've found this be a danger in my own life. The longer I'm a follower of Christ, which has been many years now, I can read the Bible but not read the words. Some of you are like, I don't get it. Well, I read a passage, but I don't really stop and read the words. And sometimes we miss stuff. Because it says in verse 6, therefore, we, who's the we? Followers of Christ. You and I in this room, the church. Therefore, we are sometimes confident. What are we? Always confident. So what's coming next, you can bank on it. Isn't that good? I didn't see that before. That's because you didn't read the words. We are always confident. Two things we can bank on. First of all, we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Second thing we can always be confident of is in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And as I was reading a book about heaven from Pastor Robert Jeffress, it's called A Place Called Heaven, he points out two things about this passage, which you wouldn't see necessarily at face value, but it's nice to have people that do some research for you. And it's based on the language of the text. It's based on the Greek and the different verbs that are used. And we don't need to go super deep, but the idea is it's really important to understand the language here. He's saying that the phrase, in verse 6, the phrase, we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, is in the present tense. So he paraphrases it. He says, while we are continuing to live at home in the body, we are continuing to live away from the Lord. It's a continuing tense here. So what it's saying in the Greek is, obviously, let's be confident, since we're here, we're not in the presence of God, in a heaven sense. You with me? Is that fine? So it's a continuing thing. The longer we're here, we're not there. Okay? Obvious, but that's for sure. So it's not like two different things to be confusing. But then in verse 8, it says, away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is not in presence tense. This is in past completed tense, which means the moment you leave the body, you are completed and home with the Lord. You with me on that? So we understand the first part, present tense. If I'm here, I'm not there. But listen, when you're not here, you are there. And in the Greek, it makes it, on purpose, it does this to say, this is a completed thing. There's no pause. There's no little delay or additional work that needs to be done. This is a great passage for purgatory. No, it's completed. Away from the body, home with the Lord. There's no delay. So we want to keep answering the question that we started with this morning. If the intermediate state of Christians is to be away from the body and be present with the Lord, where does that take us? Well, I think it takes us to heaven. But what kind of heaven? What is heaven like right now? Well, here's a statement I want to give you. A Christian's intermediate state is in the present heaven, which is wonderful but temporary. And that is not a misprint. Because the heaven that people go to now is not the permanent heaven. It's just the temporary one. I don't know if you've ever heard the term present heaven and permanent heaven, but that's biblical. Now, some of you are like, oh, I don't like this. It's okay. It is all good. It's all good. Let me explain it to you this way. Just on a human level, you with me? When I explain on a human level, I can't make it be like heaven-like totally. It just doesn't work. I'm just trying to help us out on a human level. The illustration might be this. Let's say there's a couple that has a beautiful home. They've picked a location. They've lived in that home for 20, 30 years. It's a beautiful spot. They love their home. They've decorated it. It's just a beautiful space. And when people come to visit, they're like, oh, you have such a beautiful home. And they love it. They thoroughly enjoy it. You with me so far? So it's a beautiful home. But one night they have some friends over and they say, listen, we want to show you something. Okay, what? So they clear off their dining room table and they put out some full-colored plans of a vacation home that they're having built for themselves and a different place that's even, where they think is even better, but they put out the plans, they're like, wow. And their friends just go, unbelievable. And some are going, I like where you're staying right now. I know, but this is being built and it's just, we can't wait. Can't wait to go there. Listen, the present heaven is not a downgrade from the future one. It's just different. It is still fully heaven, but when you hear verses like, I go to prepare a place for you, that temporary present heaven is unbelievable. But if God was to pull out the dining room table in heaven and pull out the color plans, and he's given us a little bit of glimpse of this, and we're going to talk about it in 2 weeks, and he lays out the permanent heaven, your mind would just be like, literally explode. Even though you spent some time in the present heaven, you're like, wow. This is awesome. Whoa. Whoa. Wow, this is, whoa. And I think part of the reason why we don't know everything about all these things is because we just couldn't handle it. Think about what we already do with what little information we have and how we kind of twist and turn things. Let me say it to you this way. Those in the present heaven today are enjoying a wonderful existence in the presence of God while they're waiting for the completion of their final forever home. That's where the intermediate state takes us. So we still have to answer the question, so what is this heaven like right now? That the present heaven, the temporary heaven, what is it like right now? Well, you don't have to write this down, but I'll tell you what it's not, biblically speaking. There are no personalized clouds, no special robes, no harps. Stay with me. In the present heaven, no streets of gold. You got the wrong place. No pearly gates. Nice try. Not in the present heaven. So what's the present heaven like? Well, there are three aspects I want to take you through quickly about what is heaven like right now. First of all, the place of today's heaven. What's the place of the present heaven? Is it an actual place? Yes, it is. You hesitated way too long on that. Where is it? Well, let me tell you where it is according to the Bible. It's not going to come up on any kind of GPS satellite system, but here's what it is according to the Bible. It's in the third heaven. Third. You mean there's a one and a two? Yes, there is. Third heaven, take your Bibles if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. Maybe you've never seen this, and you can actually underline it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, as we think about where this place of today's heaven is, the third heaven. The Apostle Paul, uniquely and chosen by God, was given the opportunity to have some visions and some dreams and some other things and actually some out-of-body experiences. There are very few that are mentioned in the Scripture, by the way. We tend to make whole series of movies about them and all those kind of things, but very, very rarely mentioned. But Paul mentions having some out-of-body experiences, and he doesn't really know how to completely describe those. But he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And caught up into the presence of God, because he goes on to explain that. So the third heaven is where the present heaven is right now. It is not where the permanent heaven is going to be exclusively. And we'll talk about it in a couple weeks. I want to get you interested, okay? There are three heavens, folks. There's the earthly heaven. Really, this earth is called the heaven in the Bible. There's also outer space. And then there's the presence of God. And the presence of God right now is the place of the present or temporary heaven. And what is it like there? Well, let me just encourage you with a few things. First of all, it is God's dwelling place. The place of today's heaven is God's dwelling place. I put these verses in your Bible, or not your Bible, they're in your Bible too, but I didn't put them in there. They're in your insert. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to say them. They're not going to be on the screen, okay? It's God's dwelling place. Psalm 33 and verse 13, listen, this says this. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. So the presence of God, God's dwelling place is in the present heaven. Intermediate state, present heaven is fully of God's presence. Now, is it fully of what heaven's going to be like? No, but you don't get like just 80% of God in heaven because it's just the present one or the temporary one. You get fully God in heaven. As a matter of fact, it's called the Father's house. That's what heaven is like right now, as God's dwelling place. What better place to go to after you leave this world as a believer than God's dwelling place? Amen? What is heaven like right now? It's also this. This is also exciting. It's the place where Christ intercedes for us and is preparing our future home. That's what heaven is like right now. Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father and is preparing for us our final home. Does this have any impact on you today? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I'm going to mention four things that are in heaven right now. There's probably more, but I'm going to mention four. Of the four, these two are the only ones that the believers in heaven don't benefit from. Only believers on earth benefit from this. Right now, Christ intercedes for us and is preparing our future home. Listen to these words. I'm just going to share them from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, who is that? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us boldly hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's happening in heaven right now? Christ is interceding for us, and you can come to him with your needs. Boldly, in confidence. It also says in Romans chapter 8, love this passage. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's true. If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody. But does anybody try? Does Satan try? Does he accuse us? Absolutely. And it goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It says ask a question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one, because it's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand and is also interceding for us. So what it's saying here is, when Satan accuses you before God, when Satan accuses you to yourself, you can say, because in the present heaven right now, Christ intercedes for me. He intercedes on my behalf, and he says, no, Satan, no, you cannot have him, you cannot have her, they are mine. So the present heaven even benefits us here on earth. And then a familiar passage about not only interceding, but Christ is preparing a place, right? He tells his disciples he's getting ready to leave, and they're all worried, they're concerned, upset, obviously so. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that also you may be where I am. Jesus said, listen, folks, I am going to the temporary heaven, I'm getting stuff ready, and then I'm coming back, and whoo, we're going to have a party in the permanent one. That's my translation. So heaven is real, because Jesus intercedes there. The intermediate state takes us to that present, glorious heaven, where he intercedes, and he's preparing a place for us. In his book about heaven, Chip Ingram says this, Jesus wasn't going to prepare a state of mind. He wasn't going to prepare a concept. He was going to prepare an actual place. That's what heaven's like right now. Here's what else is heaven's like right now, just briefly. Heaven's the abode of angels. Not a bunch of clouds, but are there angels in heaven right now? Yes. The Bible says they are worshiping. They are ministering, they are serving God, and the Bible says something else that's very interesting about what angels do. It says, whenever someone comes to faith in Christ in heaven right now, the angels do the dance of joy. I'm not even going to try. I don't even know what it is. I'll hurt myself. And you realize that rejoicing that the angels do over someone coming to Christ, that doesn't happen in the permanent heaven. Because everybody's there. But right now, in the present heaven, when someone comes to Christ, the angels do a little, I'm so tempted, I'm not going to do it. It's just, they do the dance of joy. It says that in the scripture. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than what we have preached, let them be under God's curse. So we know that there are angels. Some of the angels are in heaven. And then finally, one thing that we know about the place of heaven is this. You can call it paradise. You can call it paradise. It's a conscious, physical place of blessing. I do not believe that the intermediate state means that our spirits are just kind of floating around with no purpose or anything, waiting till Jesus comes. That is not the present heaven. Originally, the word paradise was used to describe the Garden of Eden. The word literally means like a walled garden. Then it came to mean that place before Christ went to the cross, Old Testament, and then after the cross, It came to mean or be synonymous with heaven, a physical conscious place. Luke 23:43, to the repentant thief on the cross, Jesus said this, today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. And you can read later on your own, but Luke chapter 16, where Jesus gives the story of the rich man and Lazarus, two different people living in this world. The rich man rejects the great goodness of God. The poor beggar, Lazarus, he gives his life to God through faith, and they both die. One ends up separated. The rich man ends up separated from God. The poor man, Lazarus, enters into paradise. And in the context of this story, which some, it's debatable whether it's a parable or whether it's based on kind of a true issue. But either way, you cannot overlook the physical conscious details of that story. It doesn't say the rich man died and his spirit kind of floated around. And then the Lazarus died and his spirit kind of floated around. There's communication that's in this passage. There's some really physical, conscious details. So I believe that when someone in Christ leaves this world, heaven, the temporary heaven, the present heaven, will be a conscious, physical place of blessing. Amen. But not only is there the place of today's heaven, there's also the people of today's heaven. This is where we have some questions. All right, I won't say some. This is where we have lots of questions. So this is how I want to go about dealing with the questions. I think there are a lot, and there's too many for me to even begin to answer this morning. So what I'm going to do is when we come back to this series after the first of the year, I'm going to field some of the more common questions as it relates to the people that are in heaven right now, what they're doing, those kind of things. So in community group, if you're in community group, you're going to be asked the question, what are some of the common questions that people have about those that are in heaven? I'm going to ask your community group leaders to write them down and send them to me. If you're not in a community group, you can contact the church office or send it to my email, and I will compile the kind of the most popular or most noted questions, and we will deal with them, all right? Because I want to do that and talk about that. But I do want to just mention two things as it relates to the people of the present heaven. Because I think it's important to understand who's there right now. Who's there? Well, first of all, pre and post-cross believers. That means Old Testament saints who by faith followed Yahweh, followed the thought of the coming Christ, they're there. And anybody that came to Christ after the cross, New Testament saints, New Testament believers, they're there right now. You say, well, isn't that obvious? It's obvious to you, but unfortunately what happens is sometimes there's a teaching, there actually often in our culture, there's a teaching that there's only one requirement for heaven, and that's death. Some people believe that. They sincerely believe that just all a person has to do to go to heaven is die. Well, that's not true. So the people in today's heaven are only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here as one of those people who thought, I just thought death was just, even though it's unpleasant, that's the only requirement. It's not. It's faith in Jesus Christ, and we'd love to tell you about it. He offers his free gift of salvation. Because if it's just death, if death is the only requirement for heaven, then the death on the cross was not required. Death on the cross was required because death has two choices connected to it. But then there's a second group that I just want to encourage you, because I know we have people in our church and other churches that have had to go through these things. Second group of people that I believe that are in today's heaven is all pre-born and born babies who have died. This would include abortions, stillbirths, miscarriages, and the death of an infant. I really believe that salvation is based on the gracious, saving nature of God, and I believe that God sovereignly and graciously saves these pre-born ones. I don't have time to go into detail about this, but I did a couple of months ago in our series interview, our God interview. And the part about salvation, I talked about several reasons why I believe this to be true. And if you want to go back and listen to that, it was a God interview part, whatever part salvation was about. I encourage you to look into that. So the people that are there, that's important. And again, just let me put out to you as the heart of the gospel. If you're not sure, settle this now. Settle it now. So you have the place, you have the people. And then one final thing. What's the purpose of today's heaven? If it's just kind of temporary, which it is, and it's not fully what it's going to be, what is the purpose of today's heaven? And I don't know all the reasons why, but a couple things came to my mind as to reasons why we're kind of in a temporary setting when it comes to those that die in Christ. Here's the first one. The present heaven provides believers on earth with a glimpse into God's future plans and provides the best temporary home for believers who are waiting to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. So, I think that's one of the purposes why we have the temporary heaven. Maybe, this is speculation, maybe it's to create a little bit of homesickness. We're not quite home yet for us. And God gives us a little glimpse. And that little glimpse helps me every once in a while when I look around the world that I live in. And the world you live in, the mess we're in, the chaos. Listen, I am right or wrong. Right or wrong, you can judge me later at a different time. Right or wrong, I'm not that politically motivated. I'm really not. But I do know this. We're in a mess right now. Listen, there's a lot of mud in the water, and everybody's throwing it in. Red, blue, green, everybody's throwing it in. And I understand, and I'm not totally into all that, but listen, as I see all the water getting muddied and everything going on, listen, this is not it. This is not it. And the temporary present heaven is just a glimpse into what God's going to do. And secondly, I am so satisfied and so confident that the place where my mother-in-law is right now, Joan, is the best temporary place for her in the presence of God. I'm not like, oh God, wait. Why don't you just send her right on to the future one? Well, it's not ready yet. Well, is it okay where she is right now? Yes, it is. Do I know everything about it? No. Is it the best temporary place? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's a second reason why. Purpose. And this one comes right out of the scripture. God's salvation plan is still active. Why is there a temporary heaven? Because God's salvation plan is still active. I'm going to read for you 2 Peter chapter 3. It should be on the screen. Follow with me on the screen and see if you can see what I'm talking about here. Peter writes this, by the same word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Has that happened yet? Has this heaven and earth been burned up? No. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. You know what the promise is? The promise is not just the new heaven and new earth. The promise is also burning up the old one. Getting rid of the old heaven and earth. So why is God not slow or not negligent in his promise? As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason why the future heaven and earth are not in place yet is because there are still more people that need to get saved. Because when the future heaven and the future earth are put in place, guess what? No more salvation. No more salvation. The gospel is complete. So even though, I wish we knew more about temporary heaven. I wish it was, this or that. Listen, keep in mind, it's there because God's not done reaching people. And he's not done using you and I reaching people with the gospel. The truth about heaven. I can only imagine what it'll be like. I can only imagine. But I want to tell you this, that both the present and future heaven will not disappoint. And I can tell you this confidently, they will both be beyond our imagination. Why don't you stand as we close in prayer? God, thank you for the promise and truth of your word. And sometimes, God, we struggle with wanting to know more, but on purpose, you said, this is what I'm going to tell you about the present heaven, about the temporary heaven. But God, thank you for what you've told us. Thank you for the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Help that to encourage us as we think about those who have died in Christ. Help it to encourage us as we're living our lives now and we live in such a crazy world that you still have a sovereign plan in place. And God, I pray that even the temporary present heaven would be a motivation for us to continue to share the gospel, life-saving, everlasting, eternal life of hope of Jesus Christ. So encourage us with this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
When I lose hope, he gives me courage, so I press on and give my all. And I know I never have to run alone. And I can hardly wait to make it home. The best is yet to come, the promise of heaven. here.